newsletter will give you more information. So we are in our series called Messy People and Mighty God, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you would, get to that chapter real quick. And today, the title of today's teaching is called A Recipe for Love. You know, in chapter 7, Paul has been answering questions. The Corinthians had sent a letter, and he's been answering the questions, and he's been answering questions about sex, marriage, and now, what's he going to talk about right now? He's going to talk about food, right? We all like food, right? You don't call this Calorie Chapel for nothing, right? So he's going to start talking about food. In this chapter, he's going to give some deep insight into his message as he addresses these pressing questions that the Corinthians have. And he begins with their concern about food being offered to idols. It's a topic that seems distant or irrelevant to us today, right? But the principles that Paul's going to talk about are very applicable for us today. Now, let's be honest. Most of us don't walk into the grocery store and wonder if the chicken wings that we're buying were offered to Zeus, right? We don't have that issue. But that was an issue that they had back then. And Paul's not just answering questions about food. He's digging into something much deeper. The real issue that Paul is tackling is, how do we navigate our freedom in Christ while being mindful of how those freedoms affect other people, the people that are around us? Because freedom without love isn't maturity. It's just selfishness in disguise. Because it's all about me. It's what I want. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 1. And it says this: "Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." You know, Paul says we all possess knowledge, and we all possess knowledge, don't we? We do. But I can imagine what was going on is you have one group of people here that had this knowledge that were saying these idols are not gods. And they likely grew up that they weren't worshiping these idols, so it meant nothing to them about this food. In their minds, it's just a piece of wood or a piece of stone. So knowing this, why shouldn't I eat that food? Why shouldn't I eat that food? And this was causing confusion and division within the church. They're kind of like saying, fake God or not, I'm going to eat that ribeye wrapped in bacon, right? I'm going to eat that food. It doesn't matter. And the Corinthians, they were very rich in knowledge. And church, making choices about the knowledge that we have isn't a wrong thing. But Paul puts it best in his prayer in Philippians 1:9. He says this: "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You know, knowledge is important, but love is greater. Love is greater than the knowledge that we have. Because knowledge is power, isn't it? Sometimes when we know things that other people don't know, we have a power over them because we have the knowledge. But it must be used in love. Together, when they're used in balance, they build unity and strong relationships. Because knowledge can be a weapon. A weapon to fight with, or it can be a tool to build with, depending on how we use that knowledge. Because if it puffs up, it cannot build up. And sometimes love means giving up our rights for the sake of a relationship. That can be hard sometimes, can it? You know, the choice wasn't about food. It was about valuing the unity of the body of Christ in love. You know, in a divided world, you know, may our love speak louder than our freedoms. Because sometimes we want to show that, but we want to let our love show even more. The truth is that we're not just called to be right, are we? And you may have all the facts, and you may be right. And I've said this before, there's a cost at being right. And I've told this to the men because we've talked before about this when it comes to our wives. You want to be right? Well, here's the thing. You want to be right or you want to be married? There is a cost to being right because knowledge never supersedes love and compassion. Never. It's better to have a big heart full of love than a big head full of pride. Without love, you're just like a smart balloon getting ready to pop because there's nothing there. And if we speak and we try to be right and not out of love, we're already wrong. We're already wrong. In Ephesians 4:15, it says it like this. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is head, that is, Christ. Christian growth requires balance between truth and love, working together. And we should always speak the truth in love. Not just being honest, but we should be speaking the truth in love to build other people up. You know, I remember a time that I was come home from work, and one of the first things I do when I walk in the door is I find my wife and I say, "What's for dinner?" Anybody do that? What? You don't keep a physique like this, okay, and stay fluffy without asking what's for dinner. And as I did that, I looked around and I saw that she was sitting in her chair and she was being really quiet. The place was, there were some things out of order. And she looked like she was exhausted. And my question to her, "What's for dinner?" I'd realized that I didn't ask her how her day was. I didn't ask her what was going on with her. I didn't go over and give her a kiss or give her a hug. What I did was I asked, "What's for dinner?" And the truth is, that wasn't love. That's not what I was doing. She didn't need a question like that from me. What she needed was care. And she needed a partner to be with her. And men, as shepherds in our families, our first goal is to shepherd our wives, to make sure they are taken care of. And we do that with truth and love. We do it in love. Being helpful beats being right. And don't get me wrong, because dinner was important. It was, okay? But a cared heart is much more important than dinner. And sometimes we have to realize that. And true maturity isn't about being right. It's about being gracious every day in every relationship, in our conversations, and how we act towards other people. You know, Jesus had all the knowledge in the world, didn't he? He had all the knowledge, Yet he knelt and he washed the disciples' feet in humility. He didn't come to be right. He came to do right. He came to save the lost, change hearts, and change lives. He carried truth with grace, and he spoke in love. In 1 Peter 5, 6, it says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Choose a lasting impact over temporary elevation. Choose love. And then verse 4, it says this, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one." Amen? And Paul's not arguing with their logic, right? He's not arguing with it. He's probably nodding, going, yep, you're right, you're right, we got it. He's saying, yes, you're right. There is only one God, and idols, they're nothing. Because idols are nothing, aren't they? They're nothing. They're just glorified paperweights collecting dust. And yes, you guys have all the knowledge. You know what's right. But then Paul takes a turn with this because he knows something that each and every one of us should know. And that's simply that logic, being right, doesn't always lead to love. You can be completely right and still be completely wrong in how you treat someone. He's reminding them and he's reminding us that just because something makes sense to you, that it doesn't mean it serves the body well. So church, we need to ask ourselves, is our rightness, our being right, building someone up, or is it tearing someone down? It's important that we look at that because people matter to God and they should matter to us, each and every person. And Paul's addressing a common early church issue here, whether Christians should eat food sacrificed to the idols. It was a frequent practice in these Greco-Roman cities. You know, it's like someone in the letter was saying this, "Paul, I'm confused. Some of us are eating meat offered to idols because we know idols aren't real gods. But now some of the new believers are saying it's wrong. They're upset. Their faith is being shaken. And I don't want to mess with their walk. But I also don't want to eat salad at every social event. What should I do?" In church, back then, there were only a couple places that you could get your meat, places to buy meat. First was the market. The meat was nice, but it was pricey. It was awful pricey. Second were the temples. After they sacrificed that meat, they would distribute it to different places and they would sell it. This meat from sacrifices was cheap. Now, some of these people were getting very nervous about that. This meat was offered to idols. But the mature believers knew that this meant nothing. So what did they do? They saved their money and they bought the bargain beef. Why did they do that? Because they had wisdom and they also had a grocery budget. They had a budget. But here's the thing. Faith and common sense. But you know, when you talk about common sense nowadays, I remember when I was growing up, when they'd say common sense, it seemed pretty common. I'm not sure that it's as common as it is today. When we say common sense, when we look around us, it's not so common, is it? It's not always so common, especially when someone else's experience or their background or their level of maturity is different than ours. Because we're all in different places in our walk, aren't we? each and every one of us. And Paul begins with this truth. He says, the idols have no power. There is only one true living God. And that is the truth. In John 8:31, it says this, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowledge of the truth sets us free from fears and superstitions that are in our lives. It calls believers to a deeper understanding of the one true God and reminds us that false gods have no power or substance in our lives. And then verse 5 says this, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. Amen? And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And Paul's acknowledging the reality that in the culture that they live in, this surrounding culture, that many people believed in different gods and different lords, both in heaven and in earth. But Paul makes it very clear. He tells them the truth that their gods are not real. They are not real. But practically, these people took this very seriously because we take things serious in our lives, don't we? We do. It's like realizing your childhood fear of monsters under the bed wasn't real. But try telling that to your 5-year-old self when you're the one that's in that room. You knew it was fake, but it felt real when the lights were off, didn't it? Yet for us, we believe in Christ that there is only one true living God. And God the Father is the source of everything and the reason that we exist. In a world full of idols and false beliefs, church, don't be deceived by them. The most common idol today is when we make our desires, our feelings, and the plans the ultimate authority in life. Idols aren't just statues. They're anything that we put in front of God. For instance, what about success? What about money, materialism, stuff? We all like stuff, don't we? But I'll give you a spoiler alert. When the Lord calls you home, somebody's going to get your stuff. Just let you know that. What about approval? The approval of man. We look for that, but we should be looking for the approval of God. Our comfort. Or what about our screen time? Just let me scroll one more time. One more time. And of course, what about ourselves? My way is the best, isn't it? My truth, my way, and my timing. In Ezekiel 14:3, it says this, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. The most dangerous idols are not the ones that we can see, but the ones that are hidden within us. Those are the most dangerous idols. And it's a sobering reminder that idols aren't just physical objects somewhere on a shelf. They are often the idols that live in our hearts. Idols are nothing, but God is everything. Because we know the truth, we can let go of those fears. We can let go of our performance issues because it's not about how good we are, because there is nothing good in us, is there? There is nothing good in us. The only thing good in us is Jesus Christ. And we can let go of that, and we can find true life in a relationship with the Father through Jesus. And we, when we let go of the things that can't fulfill us, we find freedom in Christ. And it's not a license to do whatever we want to do, but it's stewardship to live a life that truly matters. And then verse 7 says this, "But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled." Paul continues with his teachings about this sacrificed food, but now he's showing a concern. There's a concern in Paul's tone here. And what he's saying is very simply this, that not all believers are at the same level of understanding and maturity. We're all in different areas of our walks. And those who are more knowledgeable must act in love towards the other believers. So, church, let love guide your actions. Always seek to build up and strengthen the body of Christ. Because knowledge must be balanced with love. What we know should be balanced with how we love. Be mindful of people's consciences. Because people's consciences are shaped by their experience, how they've lived. Some believers are still healing. They're detoxing from their past lives. And we may have freedom, but they still have baggage. And we don't want to add to their burden by adding stuff onto them. So we should walk in love and speak the truth in love to them. In verse 8, it says this, "But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, or no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak." And Paul's right. Food doesn't bring us closer to God, and it also doesn't keep us away from God either. We're not made right with God by what we eat. God's not keeping a spiritual diary of our menus and what we eat. You're not more spiritual because you eat kale instead of bacon. Hang on, one second. Except if you live in California. Because I heard kale chips are like a religious experience there, okay? But kale chips are pretty good. They are good. But what we eat doesn't define who we are. Because we're new creations in Christ. In Romans 14, 17, it says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Food does not impress God or what's on your plate. It's what's in your heart. That's what God's looking at. He's looking at our hearts. Our righteousness in Christ alone. And Paul is urging these believers. He's saying our choices can either build us up or they can tear us down. So choose love and not selfishness. Because what I want is more important. It's not. Just because something is permissible doesn't mean it's beneficial. Why? Because if our knowledge blocks us from loving others, it's a weakness, not a strength. And then verse 10. "For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating at an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols. Paul reminds us, as he reminded them, what's right for one can be a stumbling block for someone else. It's kind of like a recovering alcoholic, right? A recovering alcoholic, he sees his sponsor occasionally taking a drink. All of a sudden, they become confused, and it becomes a stumbling block for them. They might think that that's acceptable to return to their old practices, their old ways. Because what seems harmless to one can be a serious stumbling block to someone else. Spiritual maturity is shown not just in what we know, but in how we love and how we care for other people, not causing them to stumble in their walk. Knowledge alone isn't enough. Without love, it can lead others to fall in their walk. And you may be on freedom cruise control, but church, let me tell you, other people are watching. And they're watching everything that we do. Have you ever noticed that? People are watching. You know why they're watching? This is just my personal observation. They're watching because they want to see someone fall so they can go, oh, that's the reason I don't want to be a Christian. Right there. That's why we have to speak the truth in love. It's not about what we know, but how we love other people in what we say and in our actions. Let love guide your steps. In Galatians 5:13, it says this: you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Freedom in Christ is not a license to ignore how our actions affect other people, because they do affect other people. And then verse 11. So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? They're destroyed by your knowledge, what you're doing. And church, if Christ values every person enough to die for them, for God so loved the world, everyone, then we must value them and protect their faith. Our knowledge must be rooted in love and not pride. Because pride says, I can do what I want, and it doesn't matter. Christ gave his life to save the world. Yet through prideful knowledge, we might contribute to someone stumbling in their walk. True Christian maturity isn't measured by what we know, like I said, but how we love them. Are we causing them to stumble? Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. That's a tough one, isn't it? Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. True maturity puts first others first, and love must always lead. Because if Jesus gave up his life for them, maybe we can give up bacon for an hour. Because love remembers the cross. It's not just about the menu or what we're eating. So let grace guide your choices with love. And then verse 12. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Paul's taking this to a whole nother level now. He's not saying you're just bothering this person or you've sinned against this person. When you wound and you hurt other people, you're sinning against Christ. And when we look at our lives, when we commit sin, we are sinning against God. It's not necessarily the people, but we are. You thought you were just offending that person? Well, Jesus takes that personally because he died for each and every one of us. Because Jesus closely identifies with his people, especially the weak and the vulnerable. That's harming, and when we harm them spiritually, Jesus takes that very, very personal. When we ignore someone's spiritual struggle and we act out of selfishness, we're acting against the very love and sacrifice that Christ made and died for them for. In Matthew 25:40, you probably know this verse, and this verse is really talking about when you gave water to someone, when you visited them in prison, you did this to me. It says this, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me." It goes for the good things, but it also goes for the bad things. Our behavior towards others is our behavior towards Christ. Hurting a Christian or anyone is like poking a bear cub, right? Have you ever heard about poking a bear? You don't want to poke a bear, right? But poking a bear cub, and you look at that mama bear or that papa bear, that's Jesus. He's nearby, and he's not amused by it. What we think is funny and amusing, God doesn't look at it that way. God does have a sense of humor, because we can look around the room and know that. But he doesn't get amused when we pick on or we abuse other people. And then verse 13, the last verse for today. "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall." That's a great statement, isn't it? Willing to give up so a brother or sister won't fall. In Romans 14:21, it says this, "It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall." Amen? And then Philippians 2:4. "Not looking out for your own interests, but each of you to look to the interests of others." Paul says, let love lead, not knowledge. It's not about what we know, but how we love. Love is better than being right. There's always a cost at being right. True strength is choosing love and sacrifice and sacrificing for someone else's faith. Love asks the question, who might this hurt? And avoiding having someone stumble. So as we get ready to close, we just need to ask the Lord that he would help us to give up anything that's causing someone to stumble, causing someone not to be close to the Lord. If Jesus laid down his life for us, we can lay down a stake or our status for someone else's soul, can't we? As we get ready to close and we reflect on this chapter, remember that our actions impact other people's faith, because they're watching what we do. And true love means sacrificing our rights to protect those around us. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never received Jesus Christ into your life, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you've never chosen to follow Jesus, I want to invite you now. Jesus showed the greatest love by laying down his life for each and every one of us. And church, if the Holy Spirit's stirring your heart this morning, don't wait. Today's the day to surrender. Accept his love and his grace and start a new life. The choice that you could make today to follow Jesus could change your life for all of eternity, and it will. Invite Jesus into your life and to transform your lives, to change your heart. If you would, just bow your heads. And if you thought that maybe the things that you eat got you closer to God, or those things caused other people to stumble, and you don't want to do that anymore, you want to change the direction of your walk, and you want to follow Jesus all the days of your life. You want to let love lead you, and that love is Jesus Christ, to follow him. If that's you, just raise your hand. It's between you and God. If you just backslid and you just want to recommit to the Lord, say, Lord, I know that I put things before you. I have these idols that I've put, maybe my job, maybe my position, and I just want to lay them down. If that's you today, just pray this prayer with me. Father, thank you for your son. I know I'm a sinner, and I want to repent of those sins. I want to put down these idols and put you first in my life. I repent, and I believe that you died for my sins and you rose from the grave, and I want to receive you into my life today and follow you all the days of my life. I want to walk with you from here to eternity. Thank you for your sacrifice. And may I lead with love in my life so that people see Christ in me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here with me today. If you need prayer, please stay in your seat. We'll have someone come around, a prayer partner will pray with you. If you receive the Lord for the first time this morning, I would love to talk with you and pray with you. And if you're visiting us for the first time, please go out to the Connect table and get some information about the church. And before we leave and we start that holiday and you guys go home, and after we talked about food, we're probably going to want to eat, right? So I just want to leave you with this. It comes from Numbers 6:24. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great weekend, a great holiday. God bless you. Go home and eat some food and spend some time with the family.